Your text wouldn't fit in its entirety in your bulletin today, so you will need your Bibles not only for that, but you're also going to need them in a few moments because you'll find that we're going to deviate a little bit. We're not going to be deviant, but we're going to deviate. And so I want to read for us beginning in Isaiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 12, our text today. Isaiah 23, verses 1 through 12, of which only the first few verses are there in your bulletin. The oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste, without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast, the merchants of Sidon, who cross the sea, have filled you. And on many waters your revenue has the grain of Shior, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish, wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Now first let me say that today I'm going to exercise some pastoral prerogative. And then I'm not going to preach on the text I just read. That's all right, since we will cover it next week. In fact, really, really looking at the whole chapter together is probably a better thing. We'll focus more on the last verses of this chapter. We'll come back to the first. But we're going to come back to this. We're going to go a completely different direction today. Now, let me start by saying that one of the reasons why judgment had to fall, that's the theme we've been looking at in Isaiah, the reason why judgment had to fall on all of the nations of the ancient Middle East. Not the only reason, but one of the reasons, and also why judgment will ultimately fall on every nation, is because there is a lack of love. No love for God and no love for our fellow man. And as a result, I'm going to shift gears completely. And I would ask that you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on page 959 if you're using the Pew Bible today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me read that chapter for us. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Today, as you know, is Barbara and my 40th wedding anniversary. I can relate to what Paul said about doing childish things when he was a child. I was just a boy when we got married. And Barbara was just a mere slip of a girl. We thought that we were all grown up at the time. Now, it's a medical fact that the frontal lobe of the brain doesn't fully develop until around age 25. I was only 22, and Barbara was only 19. We were mere children, and we really didn't know a thing about love. Lust, yes. But true love, no. Now, don't tell her, but I thought she was hot. And as a result, it was more love of self than love of Barbara in those early days. Unfortunately, I had a lot of growing up to do. Not just mentally as that frontal lobe developed, but spiritually as well. In Galatians 5:22, we find that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Of all those fruit of the Spirit listed, the first one listed is love. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he responded that it was to love God with every ounce of our being. That's my paraphrase. And that the second commandment was to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we can't do either of those on our own. We can only love the way we're supposed to love as God's Holy Spirit develops that fruit of love in our lives. And that type of love is the exact opposite of what I was practicing in the early days of our marriage. As we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, Holy Spirit fruit love is patient, kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. This love can only come from God. And the promise in 1 Corinthians 13 is that this love never ends. This is not infatuation. It is not lust. It is not self-serving. In fact, it is self-sacrificing, as we'll talk about more later in this message. Now, as I look at that description of true love, I realize that I still have a long way to go. Yes, I have seen progress in love. But that type of self-sacrificial love is not yet what defines me. God is still having to do a work in me to change me into someone who loves in that way. Yet that said, it has been exciting to see God at work. Our marriage today is more strong and robust than it's ever been. Barbara's kidney transplant journey over the past year has demonstrated our trust in God and our reliance on Him to give us the type of love that can withstand any storm. Yes, we are certainly not perfect yet in this type of love, but we have seen significant progress in it, and it is all of God. Paul writes the responsibility of a husband loving his wife in Ephesians chapter 5. And let me ask that you turn there. Ephesians chapter 5 on page 979. Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 25. And here are some challenging words to those of us who are husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As a husband, I am to love my wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. Over these past 40 years, have I done that perfectly? Of course not. I failed in many ways. But it is my prayer that I will grow closer each day to this goal. And how did Christ love the church? First, by giving himself up for her. And then secondly, by doing all that was necessary to cleanse and sanctify her in order that she might be with him forever. Now I need to ask myself as a husband every day whether I am giving of myself in order that Barbara might be secure. Secure in our marriage, secure in our love. The one thing that women crave almost more than anything else is security. Am I giving of myself daily? Am I giving in such a way that she's secure? And also, am I investing in her in such a way that she might be growing in holiness? And the two of us growing together into that one flesh relationship in order to honor and serve God the way we ought to. Even though we were both young and somewhat foolish when we first married, both Barbara and myself knew the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior at that time. That was what was important. I truly believe that this is the only reason why our marriage has endured. Christ's not always been the center of our marriage. But He has always been in it. Only as we have drawn closer to Him have we been able to grow closer to one another. I can look back at the times of discord in our marriage, and I can see that's the end result of one or both of us going a different direction instead of serving Christ the way we ought. But during the times that we've drawn close to Christ, as a result of drawing close to Him, we've drawn closer to one another. We have not yet achieve that goal of a one flesh relationship, but we're drawing closer to Christ and drawing closer to Him. And we're drawing closer to that goal. I think that's why it is vitally important that believers never marry unbelievers. Don't fool yourself into thinking you can change the person you marry. Don't think, well, I'll get him married and then I'll change him. It very, very rarely works that way. Sometimes, but it's the exception. And often, those relationships end in heartbreak and misery. Once again, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. His was a self-sacrificial love. It was the type of love described in 1 Corinthians 13. His was a love that knew no bounds. His love is what nailed him to the cross. We might think that evil men nailed him to the cross. They were only able to nail him to the cross because he chose in love to go to that cross. His love was a love that conquered death and the grave. Now they say that love conquers all, but don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. What the world considers to be love is often nothing like what we saw in 1 Corinthians 13. Often what the world calls love really is a self-serving type of love that isn't all those qualities. And because it's self-centered, and because it's seeking its own way, it really is a failure. It doesn't conquer anything. Now the love of Christ conquers all. A love of abandon, a love of sacrifice, a love that is costly. Now the world really, if it was honest, really doesn't want that kind of love. Doesn't want the love that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13. Instead, it wants some kind of squishy, self-serving, romantic type of rot that quickly fades away. And especially under adversity. If you're going to hang together in times of adversity, you better have the type of love that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. You better have the type of love that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I may see in a mirror dimly, as the Apostle Paul said, but I can recognize that the world's conception of love bears no resemblance to true love. That love is the fruit of God's Spirit. And the love that Barbara and I share in this, going into our 41st year of marriage, is still not perfected. I do not yet model fully the love of Christ towards her. But He is working on me daily. Now I only know in part, but He is bringing us closer to that day when we will know fully. It is our prayer that our marriage show the love of Christ towards His church, and that we have an impact in loving the world. We want our children to worship Christ. We want our grandchildren to worship Christ. That's a matter of daily prayer with us. We want our friends and neighbors to know Him and worship Him. We want His glory to be our legacy and His love to be shown to more and more people. And so if God sees fit to allow us more years together, it's my prayer that we grow in grace and holiness and in the love of Christ. As the Apostle Paul said, now three things abide: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.